Amos chapter 1. This message was given to Amos, a shepherd from the town of Tekoa in Judah. He received this message in visions 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam II, the son of Joash, was king of Israel. This is what he saw and heard. The Lord's voice will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The lush pastures of the shepherds will dry up. The grass on Mount Carmel will wither and die. This is what the Lord says. The people of Damascus have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. They beat down my people in Gilead as grain is threshed from the iron sledges. So I will send down fire on King Hazael's palace, and the fortresses of King Ben-Hadad will be destroyed. I will break down the gates of Damascus and slaughter the people in the valley of Avon. I will destroy the ruler in Beth Eden, and the people of Aram will go as captives to Kir, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. The people of Gaza have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. They sent whole villages into exile, selling them as slaves to Edom. So I will send down fire on the walls of Gaza, and all its fortresses will be destroyed. I will slaughter the people of Ashdod and destroy the king of Ashkelon. Then I will turn to attack Ekron, and the few Philistines will still left will be killed, says the Sovereign Lord. This is what the Lord says. The people of Tyre have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. They broke their treaty of brotherhood with Israel, selling whole villages as slaves to Edom. So I will send down fire on the walls of Tyre, and all its fortresses will be destroyed. This is what the Lord says. The people of Edom have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. They chase down their relatives, the Israelites, with swords, showing them no mercy. In their rage, they slash them continually, and they're unrelenting in their anger. So I will send down fire on Teman, and the fortresses of Bozra will be destroyed. This is what the Lord says. The people of Ammon have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. When they attacked Gilead to extend their borders, they ripped open pregnant women with their swords. So I will send down fire on the walls of Rabbah, and all of its fortresses will be destroyed. The battle will come upon them with shouts, like a whirlwind in a mighty storm. And their king and their princes will go into exile together, says the Lord. Chapter 2. This is what the Lord says. The people of Moab have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. They desecrated the bones of Edom's king, burning them to ashes. So I will send down fire on the land of Moab, and all the fortresses of Keroth will be destroyed. The people will fall in the noise of battle as the warriors shout and the ram's horn sounds, and I will destroy their king and slaughter all their princes, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. The people of Judah have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. And they have rejected the instruction of the Lord, refusing to obey his decrees. They have been led astray by the same lies that deceived their ancestors. So I will send down fire on Judah, and all the fortresses of Jerusalem will be destroyed. This is what the Lord says. The people of Israel have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. They sell honorable people for silver and poor people for a pair of sandals. They trample helpless people in the dust and shove the oppressed out of the way. Both father and son sleep with the same woman, corrupting my holy name. At their religious festivals, they lounge in clothing their debtors put up as security in the house of their gods. They drink wine brought with unjust fines. But as my people watched, I destroyed the Amorites. Though they were as tall as cedars and as strong as oaks, I destroyed the fruit of their branches and dug out their roots. It was I who rescued you from Egypt and led you through the desert for 40 years, so you could possess the land of the Amorites. I chose some of your sons to be prophets and others to be Nazarites. Can you deny this, my people of Israel? Asked the Lord. But you caused the Nazarites to sin by making them drink wine, and you commanded the prophets, shut up, so I will make you groan like a wagon loaded down with sheaves of grain. Your fastest runners will not get away. The strongest among you will become weak. Even mighty warriors will be unable to save themselves. The archers will not stand their ground. The swiftest runners won't be fast enough to escape. Even those riding horses won't be able to save themselves. On the day, the most courageous of your fighting men will drop their weapons and run for their lives, says the Lord.
Thank you, Russell. So therefore, we've got a nice short text, haven't we, this morning? Now, first of all, let's just sketch out a bit of background and context on what it is we're looking at. When it was, who it was, how it was, the why, the who, the whatever, the whole lot, just so we get a bit of an idea of the background. Well, first thing I think I can comfortably tell you is that if Amos was knocking around today, he'd probably feel very much at home. You see, Amos was living in a society quite like ours, where everything was changing at high speed. There was a general peace in the area, a bit of problem here or there, but it was generally peaceful. And though they didn't like their neighbours much, they were trading well with them. Towns were growing, it's all getting a bit urbanised and bit trendy and middle class. There are probably a deli on the corner here and there. The middle classes were making plenty of money and they were spending it on themselves. Like David Cameron and Barack Obama, the leaders claimed that the society they were leading was following God. But there was a lot of rot. There were dodgy morals. There was greed. There was poverty. And all of the other stuff that comes from what is called a developing or developed society. So into this, Amos turns up. Now, Amos's name means burden bearer. Great name, eh? And as we've heard, Amos comes from a place called Tekoa. Now, Tekoa is in the southern part of the split kingdom called Judah. Now, if you remember, after King Solomon died, his idiot of a son, Rehoboam, messed up big time. And he split the kingdom in two. And so you've got Judah at the south, and Israel, or sometimes called Samaria, to the north. So Amos is going from the south to the north. We've seen Amos is a shepherd. In fact, as well as having his flock, when you look at the Hebrew word used for shepherd, you'll find that it is nokad. It's one that we obviously regularly use in daily life, isn't it? But it tells us that he was a sheep breeder, he was a sheep trader, as well as just being a shepherd. And when we get to chapter 7, as eventually we will, and verse 14, we'll see that he also had a bit of a fig growing business going on. And so he was a country boy from the south. Amos tells us that it was God who told him that he must take this preaching tour to the north. The two kings mentioned were both around about the same kind of time, 790 to 740 BC, they were both around. And the earthquake mentioned here ties in with a pretty catastrophic earthquake mentioned by Josephus, who was a historian, and also in the Bible in Zechariah, the prophet. You know, that puts the time around about 758 BC. And it's around about this time that the prophet Hosea was also about with somebody called Isaiah. It's not one have one Isaiah than the other or anything like that, just the prophet. And Micah was just starting off in his ministry. So there's some basic background, most of which you may have already forgotten by now, but you can kind of think about it as you go through the book over the coming weeks. But as to what is it all about? Well, we'll dive into this a bit this morning, and we'll explore a bit more over the coming weeks as well. But to settle us down for this morning's message, which we'll come to after a bit of worship. For the most part, Amos is showing us the awesomeness of God, of his love and his justice. But you see, people have forgotten. The society is just feeling really comfortable with itself. And they kind of think, oh, we got loads of dosh. Plenty of cash, don't need God. Yeah, we're reasonably safe, don't need God. I know how to grow my crops, I don't need God. Amos says, not only do you need God, but God created you for a purpose. And that was to love him and to be loved by him. To enjoy him. To worship him. God is awesome, and he is a God of love and justice. Because you can't have one without the other. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote a few books, didn't he? Anybody read The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe? Ooh, some of you are vaguely nodding, and others of you have fallen asleep already, which is frightening. Well, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, in that book, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver describe the mighty lion Aslan to the children. Ooh, said Susan, is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can ever appear before Aslan without their knees a-knocking, they're either braver than most else, or else they're just very silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he is good. He is the king, I tell you. So let's just crack on and have a very quick look at these first two chapters of Amos and see what they've got to teach us today. Now, first of all, in verse 1 of chapter 1, let's just consider this character Amos. As we've seen, he was no university or Bible college graduate. He was just a layman with no formal training. He didn't go to prophet school. He wasn't a professional prophet. He didn't profit from his profiting. I'll give up the prophet jokes. But there is one thing that's really certain, and that is he was called by God. And it's amazing, isn't it, that if God can and wants to use a fig-picking, sheep-breeding layman, I mean, he might even use you or me. Isn't that amazing? Now, no formal training is required. Sometimes it is. No formal training is required, but training, real training, always is. It might just be on-the-job training, but God will train us so that he can use us. So like with Amos, our God is going to be using you. And sometimes when God calls us, we panic and we protest and we push the idea away because we think we can't do it. There is no way I can do that, Lord. I'm not going to have the words. I'm certainly not going to have the strength. Well, if that's the case, we need to take heart from verse 2, which said this. This is what he saw and heard. The Lord's voice will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. When God calls you to do a job for him, don't ever imagine that he wants you to work out what to do. To work out what to say, what to hear, or what to see. God never needs you to sort out any of his plan. His plan is his plan, and it's sorted. All God asks is that we live our lives in ways that allow him to roar through us and out into the places he calls us to. To school, to college, to work, to the job centre, to the hospital, to the doctors, to your neighbours, to your friends, to your family, well, wherever you go. Amos saw, heard, and then told. And that is all we're asked to do. Amos reveals God as a roaring lion who has just begun his attack on the nations that have wronged him. And that sets the tone for the whole of Amos' message. This is a kind of roaring God is really speaking, and he's speaking loud and clear. And at this point, you're probably panicking that having taken the first two verses, I'm going to do my usual thing and go verse by verse through this morning's reading. What do you reckon? Well, no, I'll put your minds at rest. We will work through the text, but not quite as slowly as that. So we'll follow through and we'll have a look at the eight judgments. You'll have counted them as you went along, wouldn't you? The eight judgments that Russell read to us. And as we do, I want us to use our imaginations a bit in seeing the picture that Amos lays out. And that picture is Israel and its neighbours on a map. And the map becomes a dartboard. As God warns of his spiral attack. Israel is so often, you see, described as the apple of God's eye. Well, here, Israel becomes God's bullseye. Another way of looking at it is like a hawk circling its prey, moving, ever tightening and tightening that circle until at last pounces on Israel, in this case. I wonder in which area of your life God is circling in on. What are you hiding at your core that he is trying to and will get to? Is it time to let God all the way to the centre? But I'll let you think about those things later. But first, it is the six Gentile countries, those non-Jewish countries that he goes through. Then he hits Judah, and then he hits Israel. Israel and Judah sinned against God's law because they knew God's law, they knew God's love. God had marked them out as something special, not because they were special themselves, because they were going to be the people who would tell everybody about God's love. So they got a special relationship. Well, the Gentiles, those who weren't Jewish, they've sinned against their inner law, their conscience. We've all got a conscience, haven't we? We've all got a conscience. Sometimes we're trying to ignore it, but we've got it. They sinned against their fellow man. Amos condemned their brutality, their slavery, their revenge, their murder, their stealing, and it kind of goes on. But Israel and Judah, they had a greater responsibility before the Lord. They'd got a real relationship with God, and they were supposed to be showing others how amazing, how awesome the one God of love and justice is. Privilege always brings about responsibility. As Jesus says in Luke 12:48, when someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. The Lord judges the nations and the people according to the light that he has given them, to the light he's given us. We'll pick that up again in just a few minutes. But for now, let's just get back to those warnings. And as we look at those warnings, it is worth making a mental note that history confirms all these prophecies, which were written before the things came true within 50 years or so. So you can be sure of this. God always delivers on his promises. So verses 3 to 5, Damascus, Assyria. Now Amos, you'll have picked this up, has a bit of a formula here. It's repeated 8 times. I'm not going to give you chapter and verse, you can check later. But there are some words that come up, sinned and sinned again. And it is as if to say, any sin is enough to justify judgment from God. But God is long-suffering. Yeah, he lets us keep going. Because he wants everyone away to turn away from evil and to turn to him. But there will come a time when God says, look, enough is enough. And he'll say that to each one of us. There'll come a time when he says, enough is enough, that's it. So, Damascus and Syria, why judgment on them? What is their lack of humanity? They beat down my people in Gilead as grain and threshed it with iron sledges. Well, what does that mean? These sledges, I tell you, had iron teeth under them, like spikes on football boots. They were very uncomfortable things, and they were used in threshing the wheat to get the husks off. But the Syrians used them to drag their prisoners over. Prisoners of war were dragged over these spikes. Key theme throughout all of this book is the judgment God has when people mistreat other people. Next, Philistia, Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, and Ekron, all cities, all fell to Assyrian kings, as Amos prophesied, within a very short time. Why the judgment? Slavery. They sent whole villages into exile, selling them as slaves to Edom. Basically, they sold Hebrew slaves to the Edomites. Tyre's the next one. Tyre was the main city in Phoenicia. Well, what was their judgment? It was slavery. It was treating Israel and Judah badly by breaking treaties. They broke their treaty with Israel, selling whole villages again as slaves to Edom. And then we come to Edom. So then we come to next. You remember that we heard all about Edom when we were looking at Obadiah. Can't remember when, some months ago. But just a quick refresher on Edom. Edom is where the rock city of Petra is. It's where modern day Jordan is. And just as Israel came through Jacob, Edom came about by way of Esau. Why the judgment? As we saw in Obadiah, Edom had a pretty vindictive spirit. They chased down their relatives, the Israelites, with swords, showing them no mercy. In their rage, they slashed them continually and were unrelenting in their anger, says Amos. Amon, this isn't Amon Andrews, for those of you who can remember, this is your life. This is a different one. It's a country. They were Lot's children by incest, with his daughters, were called Amon and Moab. So why the judgment on Amon? Well, it was carnage and murder, pretty much, and general kind of evil. When they attacked Gilead, they extended their borders, they ripped open pregnant women with their swords. Now, there isn't any other human record of this evil, but it is clear enough that there was a record kept in heaven, because God tells them, and they're judged for it. I wonder how many of your sins and mine were stored in heaven's storehouses before we accepted God, before we were saved. Before, I say, but maybe there are those of you here today who still got those things that are just stored there. Those things which are wrong. Moab. Why the judgment? For injustice. Injustice. They desecrated the bones of Edom's king, burning them to ashes. Basically, not content with winning a battle, they went way past victory and vindictively and evilly committed war crimes. And then we come to Judah. How do you think Judah and Israel would have felt regarding their enemy's judgment? I think they'd be pretty smug. Pretty smug, wouldn't you think? The kind of case of, yeah, go get them, Lord. They're horrible. We don't like them. Now Amos hits the green of the bullseye, bringing it into his own homeland. Remember, Amos came from Judah. You cannot imagine the jaw-dropping this would have caused, even amongst Judah's cousins in the north. Why the judgment? For perverting the law. They've rejected the instruction of the Lord, refusing to obey his decrees. They've been led astray by the same lies that deceived their ancestors. The Lord judges people, as I said, according to the light he's given them. How much light has been shown your way? Now, let's have a little bit of a game here. Say you get 1 point for each of these. There are probably more, but I'm going to cut my list because we're out of time nearly. Has anyone ever told you about Jesus, about his love and his justice? Do you have a Bible or a few Bibles? Can you freely join a church? Could you, if you wanted to, tune into Christian radio station? Do you have access to good Bible teaching? Do you have Christian friends? Is the truth taught in your church? Have you collected any points? Yeah, well, so did Judah. Judah had the truth, and we have the truth too, the whole truth. They had no excuse. Neither do we. Israel. Now, up to this point, King Jeroboam II would have been pretty happy to see that all of his enemies, including Judah, were facing judgment. But now things start heading very close to home. Time for a quick story. Two elderly, excited country women were sitting together in the front row at church, listening to their pastor. Now, the pastor condemned the sin of stealing, and they both cried out at the top of their lungs, "Amen, brother!" And then he condemned the sin of lust, and they yelled out again, "Oh, you preach it, Reverend, you preach it!" And then he condemned the sin of lying, and they jumped to their feet, together in unison, these couple of old girls. And they said, "Oh, yes, brother, we love this. Amen." And then the pastor condemned the sin of gossip. And the two were very quiet. And one turned to the other and said, "He stopped preaching and now he's meddling." Well, here's the thing. Amos is meddling. Israel might say, looking and listening to Amos, "He speaks like a shepherd, he looks like a shepherd, he smells like a shepherd, but he's not a shepherd, because he's not a shepherd I'm hearing. This isn't from a shepherd. This has got to be from God." Amos's coil of condemnation has finally reached the bullseye. You see, right from the point that Israel split off, the king had led his people on a really dodgy path. I'm just going to read from 1 Kings 12:26 to 31, which gives us a bit of background. Jeroboam thought to himself, "Unless I'm careful, the kingdom will return to the dynasty of David. When these people go to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifice at the temple of the Lord, they will again give their allegiance to King Rehoboam of Judah, and they will kill me and make him their king instead." So on the advice of his counsellors, the king made two gold calves, and he said to the people, "It's too much trouble for you to worship in Jerusalem. Look, Israel, these are your gods who brought you out of Egypt. Worship them." He placed these calves in Bethel and in Dan at either end of his kingdom to make it easy. But this became a great sin, for the people worshipped the idols, travelling as far north as Dan to worship one there. Jeroboam also erected buildings at the pagan shrines and ordered the priests from the common people, those who were not the priestly tribe of Levi. And that's nothing to do with the genes, by the way. This is a different thing altogether. But we covered that in our Old Testament survey a while back. So why the judgment for Israel? Well, ignoring God, social injustice and sexual immorality. Now, you could say it was just the king's fault. Well, no, the people followed the king instead of following their God. And sometimes we follow our government instead of following our God. Now, we should always follow our government when our government is following God. They followed their king's ideas. They sell honourable people for silver and poor people for a pair of sandals. They trample helpless people in the dust. They shove the oppressed out of the way. Both father and son slept with the same woman, corrupting my holy name. That's what Amos says. And this is hitting home because they know it should be true. They sell their own people as slaves, which is totally against God's word. They were mixing up religion with sex, and men and son were using the same woman for sex. What's going on? Mind you, apparently the Jeremy Kyle show has the same kind of stuff. Amos would be really at home, wouldn't he? The legal system is corrupt. They forced men who were living for God to do things they shouldn't do. no, Christians, you don't need to bother with that. You do what the government says instead. They refused to let God's prophets speak, and they mocked them when they did. They were very politically correct in that respect. Not a single nation that Amos mentions avoided the judgment that God warned about. Not a single one. Damascus was carried off by the Assyrians. Gaza was wiped out by Nebuchadnezzar. Tyre was conquered by Alexander the Great. The Edomites, the Ammonites, and the Moabites were all decimated by the Assyrians. Judah was carried off to Babylon. Israel was conquered and scattered by the Assyrians. So there, that's what happened. As it was then, so it is now, though. I wonder how our nation looks to God right now. I wonder how each one of our hearts and our attitudes looks to God right now. I wonder if your priorities and mine are in line with God. When it comes to our time, you know, the kind of me time that we want, when it comes to your time, who sets your priorities? Who decides your priorities? When we decide not to come on a Sunday morning, is it our priority or is it God's? When we're a bit too busy to tell someone about Jesus, even though we could, is it our priority or is it God's? When we get so busy being busy that our priority is clearly ours and not God's, what do you think of that? For you and for me, our particular need for attitude reassignment, it'll all be a bit different for each one of us. But we should take some time to ask ourselves, and our God, how is my heart and my attitude? What do I look like to you today, God? Maybe from a different angle, we could say, I don't know, I wonder if you look around the world and you see injustice and oppression, and you see horrible cruelty and hate, and you just wish that all these people who are so cruel, so horrible, so hateful, so evil, would get caught. They get their just deserts. It may be that you look around the world and you see all this stuff happening and it looks like people are getting away with it, and you think, does God care? Does God really care? Or from a different perspective again, it may be that you are desperately hoping that God doesn't care and that he hasn't noticed what you're up to in your life and that he hasn't noticed that you're not interested in him. But Amos leaves us with no doubt. He makes it crystal clear. God does care. He really does. Amos says to those who willfully disobey God, to those who pretend they obey God, and to those who really don't care, don't you think that you will somehow avoid judgment? Even if you avoid getting caught doing bad things in this life, you will face God after you die. That's the message from Amos. It's a message that goes on through the Bible. Hebrews 9:27 says, each person's destined to die once, but after that comes the judgment. No one will get away with anything. How can we stand properly? How is it possible for us to stand before that great judge then? Well, we have to learn to trust that he has paid for all of our sin and put our trust in him. There is only one way, and that is Jesus. Romans chapter 3, 21 to 25 says this, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood, and put their faith in him. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Are you ready to stand before God? Let's pray.